As we begin worship, I ask the question, how many of you know that your work's in progress? There are some days when, you ever catch yourself on some days when you know that you're a work in progress, but something happens and you respond in a way that is not how God would have you respond. You act in a way that God would not have you respond in that way. And my first thought is, wow, I thought I was a lot further along than that. You know, are you with me? And as I began to think about Acts, and I realized that there's so much about Peter, that he was a work in progress. He became the great apostle, the one who preached on the day of Pentecost with power, and 3,000 people came to the Lord. But it wasn't always that way. And so I want us to read one of my favorite passages in the Gospels, which is sort of the end of the story, at least before Acts takes place. And then we're going to go back. We're going to take a bird's eye view of Peter's life. If I leave out your favorite part about Peter, too bad. When I began to do this, I said, wow, there's more about Peter. And I find that very interesting. There's more about Peter in the Gospels than there is about any other one of the disciples. And we know John and James a little bit, but Peter, we see him through the Gospels with all of his faults, all of his frailties, all of his mistakes. And I don't know about you, but I just as I studied that this week, I just took great comfort that Peter was a work in progress. I'm a work in progress, and you are a work in progress. And so, let's open to John 21. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 19. The title of the message is, It is Lord. It is the Lord. And we're going to see that John declares that. But more than John's declaration, everything that we are capable of doing is because it is the Lord who does it through us as we yield our lives to Him. I know many times we try to be nice. Many times we try to do the right thing. When really what we had to do was just say, Lord, would you do it through me? Would I just be a conduit for your love, for your grace, your mercy, whatever the situation might call for? It is the Lord. And so that's to his praise and to his glory. And we need to humbly seek that, that all of our life would be to his praise and glory. So beginning at John 21, and we'll read verses 1 through 19. Father, I thank you. I thank you for this opportunity to open your word together. Lord, I thank you for the revelation of your Holy Spirit in the Gospels that we read about Peter, and I take great courage in the fact that he was a work in progress as I am and as all my brothers and sisters are. Lord, it's amazing, Lord, how you just take the most unlikely person. It's not about what they know. It's not about what they've done, but it's all about what you know about them and what they know about you. And then, Lord, you do the work. I pray that you would give me clarity of speech, Lord, simplicity of speech, that I might be an instrument in your hands to help edify myself and edify my brothers and sisters. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John 21, beginning at the first verse. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, well, we're going to go with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, Children, have you any food? They answered him, No. And he said to them, Cast the net on the other side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when he had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." What I want to do is really backtrack here now and look at the character of Peter, who he was, and how he reacted to situations. I think Peter was a person that we could easily say, when we read the Gospels, that he many times had misguided passions. He was passionate to do things, and yet so many times he was passionately wrong. You ever been there? You know, in the heat of the moment, you just, whether it be a joyful thing, whether it be an anger thing, you just blurt it out. And that was Peter. He certainly is remembered most for the fact that he denied the Lord Jesus. And I think that's, in some ways, is unfortunate. In other ways, it's fortunate. Because think about it for a moment. And I don't want to get sidetracked, but he denied the Lord three times, and yet he became the apostle Peter, who was foundational in the church in Jerusalem, who really became a great preacher. So there are moments in all of our lives that can be low, and Peter certainly went through it that night of his denial, didn't he? We know that he tried so hard. He promised that he would do certain things, and we're going to look at that, and yet he was not capable in the moment when the heat came. Isn't that true in our lives? It's when the heat comes against us that we tense up, or we freeze, or we're not capable of doing what God would have us do. And yet, we just read in this text the evidence that the Lord in his love and grace brings about change. He's the one that's the lifter of our heads. When we have things that we can be ashamed of in our lives, he's the one as we come to him. In fact, many times I found in my life, I don't even come to him. He reaches out to me and he lifts my head. You ever have? I've had in the past couple of weeks, just some dark moments that I don't know. You ever get overcome by those? They just come over you and you don't know what they are. But there's that moment when he lifts your head. And it's almost like you're submerged or you're in this cloud that's over you, and all of a sudden your head pokes through and you see the sunlight, and then your whole body comes through, and the joy is restored to you. That's what happens here in with Peter in these, and we're going to look at it at the end one more time. The Lord asking him, "Do you love me?" And he was getting, by the end, he was getting a little aggravated, wasn't he? You know? Let's go back 3 years earlier in Peter's life, that moment when Jesus was walking on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And he was preaching to a multitude. And they were just pressing in on them. I don't know if you ever lived in a culture where people press in on you, but there are some cultures where people, when they even talk to you, they get right in your face, you know. And so you can imagine this crowd of people, they're just coming, they're just pressing in. And Jesus, you can just picture him backing up on the, and all of a sudden he sees a boat there. I said all of a sudden, he knew the boat was there, by the way. He knows everything that's going to take place at this moment. And so he gets in the boat. The fishermen are just out a short ways away, and they're washing their nets. Okay? And he calls to Peter. Just happened to be Peter's boat that he steps into, by the way. Just happens to be Peter's boat. And he asks Peter to push the boat out into the water. And from there, he begins to preach to the multitude of people. And by the way, I've been to the Sea of Galilee, the acoustics. When you speak on water, are you aware that your voice travels? And I don't know what the Sea of Galilee is all about, but man, you can just speak and you can be heard. And so he's not even standing, he's sitting in the boat, right? And he's speaking, he's preaching to the multitudes. And when he finishes speaking, he calls, he speaks to Peter and he says, "Launch out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch." And Simon answers Peter, "Master, we have toiled all night and we have caught nothing. We have toiled all night and we have caught nothing." And my Bible has a semicolon, and thank God there wasn't a period there. He says, "Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." I want us to stop here and reflect upon what Simon and James and John and the other men that were working the boats that night have gone through. This wasn't a charter group. This isn't, have you ever been charter fishing and you go out on a boat and you fish for hours and you don't catch anything and it's a big disappointment, right? These guys made their living fishing. And they've gone out the entire night, 8, 9, 10 hours out on the water, and they have caught absolutely nothing. I even wonder if this has ever happened to them before. I believe this was orchestrated by God, if you want to know the truth. Sometimes we will be doing something and we will think that this is great what we're doing and nothing happens. Even in spiritual matters, right? We can be witnessing to somebody. If you want to use the thing, we got them on the, we think we have them on the hook. That's a terrible analogy, by the way. I hate it. But if Christians use it, it's Christianese thing. You know, I'm fishing, I got them on the hook. But you don't. And there's nothing on the hook. And they don't come and they don't want to hear. And you have spent maybe an entire day with this person and nothing. These were professional fishermen. They depended for their living on fishing. They certainly were frustrated, to say the least. And I can just envision them when Jesus is in the, you know, standing on the shore and he sees them over there and they're washing their nets. I just envision them like, you know, you've had a rough night, man. You just, you know. Or maybe they just say, "What are we doing this for? Let's just leave and go home and have something to eat." It's possible, though, that they've had several nights of little success. This scenario can play many different ways. And so their frustration is even more, it's even worse because this is the third night in a row, let's say, that they've gone out. But whatever it is, he says to Jesus, "Master, We have toiled all night and have caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down at the net. Now let me clarify something here. This is not the first time that Simon has met Jesus. Remember? All you know the Gospels, right? His brother Andrew came and he found his brother, found Simon, and he said to him, "We have found the Messiah." And then he took Simon to meet the Messiah, to meet Jesus. And Jesus said to him, he says, "You are Simon," John 1:42. Jesus looked at him and he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. And the Aramaic equivalent of Peter is Cephas or rock. So Simon had met Jesus. He had been told by Jesus that he was a son of Jonah. He had been given a new name, and it's very interesting that he gave him the name of a stone. What do you think of when you hear, or a rock? You think of somebody who's really solid, right? Somebody who's immovable, maybe. Somebody who the weather doesn't bother. Someone who is firm. Someone who is stable. And you go, wow, why did Jesus, because if you look at Peter's early days with the Lord, he didn't seem very stable to me. But Jesus gave him the name. Why? Because he was a work in progress. You see, Jesus knows the beginning, he knows the middle, and he knows the end. Eventually, Peter would become all of this and more, but we're going to see that Peter would grow into the name given to him by Jesus. So Peter knows who Jesus is, but he's not yet his disciple. This is a few days earlier when he met Jesus, and he and James and John, in fact, have gone back to fishing. So they haven't received their call yet. But he says, you know, to humor you, Lord, I'll let down the net. How many times have we been told by the Lord to go out? Go see that person? Go call that person? Go do that? And you say, you know, well, Lord, how many times have I called them? How many times I know they've got caller ID and they haven't answered the phone? Lord, you know that it's useless. I mean, I've been there so many times, and again, he says, I'm not, go, launch out into the deep. What does that mean, launch out into the deep? It means to launch out into the unknown, doesn't it? If we use that in a poetic way, launch out into the deep. And so when we do, he gives us the grace and the strength to go through it on those occasions. And sometimes he surprises us in a wonderful way. So Peter, and there's evidently another fellow in the boat, because it says they threw out the net, they cast the net out. And as they lowered that net into the water, the word tells us in Luke chapter 5 that they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. Now remember, there was in the passage we just read at the end, there were 153 fish. Does anybody know why it said the fish were counted? That's always puzzled me. If you have an answer, God has revealed that to you, let me know. But there were 153 fish, large fish in the net, and it says, and the net did not break. Now it says there's so many fish in that net that the net is about to break. And so they call for James and John who are out in the, maybe they hadn't even come out in the water. Maybe they pushed their boat and came out to their aid. And they pulled the net in and they had fish that was filling both of the boats to the point where they were beginning to sink. And what took place then? Is that Simon fell on his knees in the midst of all of those squirming fish, and he said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." That was the beginning of Peter's relationship with the Lord. Because he recognized in that act of all of those fish, remember he'd been out all night. I want to tell you something. They know the Sea of Galilee. They know where the spots are, huh? You ever been out fishing with somebody and they take you right to the spot where they're biting? This was a supernatural act. And he knew it, that he was in the presence of holiness. And that he was a sinful man. This was the first revelation to Simon Peter of who Jesus was. And who he was in the light of who Jesus was. A couple of years later, when Jesus asked his disciples in Matthew 16:13, who do men say I, the Son of Man, am? His disciples responded, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Jesus said, but who do you say I am? And it was Peter who answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. We don't have time to continue with all that we read in the Gospels about Peter, but arguably, he's the disciple that we know the most about. There's one thing we know for sure, and that is the fact that Peter truly loved the Lord. I believe when he knelt in that boat and he understood that he was a sinful man and he was in the presence, and later on, when asked, he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he loved the Lord. How many of us love the Lord and we still do the wrong things? We say the wrong things. We act in a wrong way. So we can't look at Peter and we can't judge him for the things he does. To me, I look at him and I say, thank you, Lord, for giving me somebody that I can look at, identify with. Because I'm flawed. I'm not there yet. Oh, I want to be there. I love the Lord Jesus with all my heart, but you know what? There are days when that doesn't show. On the mountain of transfiguration, when Jesus was glorified, you remember, and Moses and Elijah were there, and I've said this before, I don't know how they knew that there was Moses and Elijah, because they certainly didn't have photographs hanging in their homes by the Sea of Galilee. But the thing is, they were talking. Jesus was talking with Moses and Elijah. He must have said their names. Well, Moses, how are things going up there? You know, Elijah, he was transported into heaven. Moses, we really don't know. It says that God buried him. But there they were, glorified, risen people, which is a foreshadowing of the truth of our resurrection. Amen. And they're talking. And so Peter gets really excited. He says, Lord, this is really great. We need to build three tabernacles here, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Can you blame him? He wanted to make that moment on the mountaintop last. How many of us want mountaintop experiences to last? Usually I find that they don't last near as long as the valleys. But I thank God for them, because when I'm in the valley, I can remember the mountaintop. And so there's that moment when Peter's actually talking. He said, Lord, let's build this. Da, da, da. And all of a sudden a cloud. And a voice comes from the cloud, and he says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. It was almost like he's saying, Peter, you need to shut up. You're babbling on and on here. You're getting carried away, but, you know, don't listen to my Son. How many times do we do that? And God has to interrupt us, and I pray that he would interrupt us. But what happened when that voice came out of the cloud? You remember what happened? They fell on their faces because they were afraid. And Jesus came over and he touched them. And we have a wonderful Savior, don't we? He touched them and he says, arise, arise, don't be afraid. A little short phrase, but so meaningful. Arise, you know, don't be laying there on the ground. Don't be caught up in your fear. Arise. Don't be afraid. Peter, that night in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now we're fast forwarding and we're really up to the last weeks. Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane. How many of you are aware that Peter carried a sword? I don't know if he did or not. I think he got a sword for that night. But he had a sword and he does anybody know? Remember that? You have a response to that, Bill? Okay, if you find that and let us know. Anyway, he draws the sword. The soldiers have come. Jesus says, who are you looking for? And he says, I am he. And the soldiers fall back on the ground, but evidently they get up again. Peter takes out a sword and he cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest. He gets a rebuke from the Lord, again, passionate, but passionate in the wrong way, the wrong direction. I don't know about you, I think I would have done the same thing. Remember, they still don't understand the cross. They still don't understand the resurrection. They still, in fact, Peter is the one that said, Lord, this will never happen to you. When Jesus was telling them that he was going to Jerusalem and they were going to try him and they were going to scourge him and they were going to ultimately kill him. Peter says, that'll never happen to you, Lord. And what did Jesus had to say to get thee behind me, Satan? So he took out the sword though and he cut off the ear, and it's not that long ago, it's that very same evening after the Lord's Supper that Peter has said to him, Lord, I will lay down my life for you. And what does Jesus respond to him? He says, Simon, tonight before you will deny me before the cock has crowed three times. Back up immediately after the supper, the Lord has spoken to him and he says, Simon, Simon, let me read this because it's an incredible moment. Well, I didn't write it down, but he says, Simon, Simon, the devil has asked. Does anybody have that? I know I have it written down. Luke, thank you. Turn there with me. Luke 22. Luke 22:31? Oh, 23. Okay. Thank you. Yeah. So they've had the supper. And then verse 31. Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. And don't you love verse 32? But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you, he doesn't say if, and if you return to me, he says, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Now, if you ever want to see a moment where Jesus doesn't look for your strengths and looks at you in the midst of your frailties. And he says to you, I have prayed for you. I'm interceding for you. And he takes somebody like Peter and he, not only does he say, you know, I prayed for you that your faith will remain, but that you will then go and strengthen your brethren. In other words, I'm going to use you mightily in the church. We tend to look at people for who they are or the position that they have. We even put people on pedestals, don't we? We put pastors on pedestals. We put preachers on pedestals. I have done it. There are certain preachers that I admire. Most of them are with the Lord now, but it's because I read their sermons. But there's that danger of thinking, man, I need to be somebody, I need to be something so that I can serve the Lord. It's not that way. The Lord took a man like Simon Peter with all his frailties, with all of his misguided passions, with all of his errors of thinking, and he turns him into the Apostle Peter. I want us to turn now, and I want us to quickly walk through our text, John 21, 1 through 19. Verse 14 tells us that this was the third time that Jesus had showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Okay? Third time. Twice in the upper room, right? The first time Thomas wasn't there. Thomas then was said, if I don't see the nail prints in his hands and his feet, I won't believe. And at that moment, Jesus appears in the room. Don't you love it? How many of you want to have your doubts assuaged, is that the right word, by the presence of Jesus? So this is the third time, and it's very different. It's not in the upper room. It's out in the place where they lived. Don't you love it when Jesus meets you in the place where you lived? They're having this moment of, I don't know what they're thinking, but obviously they're sitting there on the beach, and Peter all of a sudden says, I'm going fishing. And the rest of them could have said, yeah, you go ahead, Peter. But they said, we're going with you. And so they go out in the boat with him, and that night, it tells us in verse 3, they caught nothing. The beginning of Peter's life, they caught nothing. He's now a disciple of Jesus, and they catch nothing. So much for the prosperity doctrine. But when the morning had now come, verse 4, Jesus stood on the shore. So the morning has dawned, the light is starting to, and I envision this as being like that time of morning where if I see you, John, you're out in the parking lot. I'm not quite sure it's you because, you know, it's still not quite light out. And it says that they did not know that it was Jesus. Verse 5, Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered him, no. We've been out fishing all night. We haven't caught anything. What do you want? So verse 6, he said to them, cast the net on the other side of the boat. You will find some. Sound familiar? 3 years earlier, they cast the net on the other side of the boat, and it tells us they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. So they couldn't even lift this net into the boat. Verse 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment. This is a strange thing, isn't it? Put on his outer garment because he'd taken it off to fish, and he dives into the sea and he swims ashore. Wait a minute. This is the fellow that, we don't know, maybe a couple of weeks earlier, 3 weeks, the Lord was on the earth, walked the earth for 40 days. So this is the man who had denied Jesus. But I want to go back there from when he denied Jesus. Jesus was coming out when the cock crowed and he denied him for the third time. Jesus was coming out of the house of the high priest. And Luke tells us, I love this, that this Luke wrote this. Jesus looked at him. And in that moment, his heart was ripped out of him. And he went out of the courtyard, and it says that he wept bitterly. In other words, he convulsed. He was... Folks, this was repentance. This was great sorrow for what he had done. And that's the only way that this works. Because if he had any remorse at all, if he had any shame at all that he couldn't face his Lord, he puts on his garment and he dives into the water, and he could have waited. I'm sure the guys in the boat said, there he goes again. Remember Peter stepping out of the boat, and, can I come to you, Lord? Yeah, come. And he's walking on the water. I think the other disciples got a big kick out of Peter. Also, at times they were just really turned off by him. But he swims ashore. The other disciples, verse 8, they come in the little boat, for they're not far from land, but 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it. Now, what did Jesus say? You have any food? Sometimes we don't have food, but thank God he prepares it for us. It's already there. It's laid out, and the fish, the bread is there. Jesus never comes unprepared. Are you aware of that? Sometimes we think he is, but no, he's always prepared. As soon as they had come to the land, they saw the fire of coals there, fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Now, Peter has just swum ashore. I believe he broke the Sea of Galilee sprint swimming record, getting ashore, by the way. It's a record that's never been equaled. And he's got so much adrenaline flowing that he goes over and he grabs that net that they could not lift into the boat. And he, by himself, he drags the net ashore. And I wonder if maybe he's the one who counted the fish. 153. And went, oh man, I'm still doing it. Excuse me, Lord, for that. But the net was not broken. And so Jesus said to them in verse 12, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord? I still have not come to grips with that one or the 153 fish. If you, after the service, or even now, if you want to speak up, you may. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. And then we're told that it's the third time. Now, I want us to close by looking at these last verses here. So when they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, I wonder if this was a private moment or the guys were looking on it, you know? I have the feeling that Jesus took them aside, because I think this was a very private moment. I mean, how, do you ever have anybody ask you in front of another person, you know, somebody's asking, do you love me, to this person? It's kind of uncomfortable, you know? Well, I'm going to move away. That's a private moment, you know? So maybe they moved away. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And see, if they were nearby, the guys would have piped up, says, hey, Lord, we love you too. He doesn't really, look at his story. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Jesus is going to ask three times, do you love me? And each time he's going to respond, yes, Lord, I love you. And the first thing that Jesus gives him is an assignment. Feed my lambs. What are lambs? Baby sheep. Newborns. People who are new in the faith. Feed them, Peter. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, there are 3,000 people that are going to come to, we're going to see that next. There are 3,000 people that are going to come to the Lord. And you're going to, not only are you going to feed them with the gospel message and salvation is going to come, but then you're going to have to feed them. You're going to have to give them the milk of the word, because they're not ready for the meat yet, right? So feed my lambs. Feed the newborns. Disciple them. Nourish them so that they might grow in the faith. The third time, Simon, verse 16, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. What does that mean? Well, how do you tend to something? You pastor them, right? You help them. You want to protect them. You want to have a safe environment for them. Tending. You want to take them out to graze. How else do we tend sheep? Give them water, right? Sometimes we have to trim the wool off of them. Think about that. Help cut off some of the weight that you're carrying. That's it. We could do a whole message on this section, but I just, are you getting this? Third time, Lord, he says, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? I want to pause here for a moment. Peter denied him three times. And the Lord asks him the question three times. I believe there was healing each time that he asked him those things, not only with the question, but then with the instruction. Yes, Peter had repented, but how many times have we repented and the enemy of our souls has brought that up again and again? Anybody have that experience? The Lord simply asks you, do you love me? This is what you need to do. And the last one is feed my sheep. And the key verse in all of this passage, believe it or not, is in verse 7. The disciple whom Jesus loved, that was John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. I just want to say to you this morning before we come to the Lord's table, it doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, how misguided you've been, how your passions may have been directed in the wrong way. In the Lord's hands, you can be transformed. In the Lord's hands, this is so obvious with this story of Peter and this wonderful moment, this intimate moment that he has with the Lord. You see, all that really matters is that you, even the most unlikely candidate, which I believe Peter was, if you look at it with human eyes, this guy would, if he was in a corporation somewhere and he did the things he did, he would have been fired. Right? Cutting off the ear of the servant, by the way, I didn't mention Jesus put the ear back on and healed that, but he could have been taken to court for that, you know? So it doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done. Peter went in 3 years' time from a sinner kneeling in a pile of slimy fish asking the Lord to depart from him to not being able to wait to be with this Lord, and he jumps out of the boat into the water and swims ashore. 3 years. 3 years of ups and downs. 3 years of making mistakes. 3 years of saying the wrong things at the wrong time. By the way, 3 years earlier, and this is critical too, folks, 3 years earlier, they came ashore with two boats loaded with fish, and they left Zebedee standing there watching his sons and Peter walk away. When Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, they left all of that behind. I think that net, by the way, with the 153 fish, somebody in town got the news and man, it blessed a lot of people. But I don't believe they had anything to do with fishing after that because they were completely sold out to the Lord. So as you come to the table this morning, would you bow your heads? I don't pretend to know your lives. I don't pretend to know your struggles. I don't pretend to know what's going on between you and the Lord. But the one thing I do know, that no matter what's going on, no matter what those issues might be that where you have, for lack of words, sinned against someone else, sinned against the Lord, he wants to take you and he wants to transform you. He wants to keep molding you and making you more and more, making you and me more and more into the image of Jesus. And brothers and sisters, it's a day by day process where we yield more and more of ourselves to him. Where we allow him to ask us that question, do you love me? Then do this. And we follow in obedience. We do the things that he would have us do. And remember that it's not us that's doing it. It's the Lord. If the Lord tells us to do something, He's not telling us to do it on our own steam. He's telling us to let me do this through you. Just yield your life to me. So as you come to the table this morning to take the bread and take the cup, come yielding all of those things perhaps that are besetting you, maybe the accusations of the enemy, the things that you said this week that you shouldn't have said, the things you did that you shouldn't have done. Just lay it at the foot of the cross. He's given us the gift of repentance, and then he has given us his forgiveness, which we could not begin to understand the depth of that. On the cross, he said, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, as we come to the table, Lord Jesus, as we come to your table, as we come to remember what you've done for us, I pray, Lord, that you would work by your Spirit in each of our hearts. Lord, I know there are things in my life that you are constantly wanting to change, and I know that's the same for my brothers and sisters. And Lord, we say to you now, Lord, have thine own way. Mold me and make me. Take full control of my life. Not for any glory of my own, Lord, but for your glory and for your name's sake. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And ask the worship team to come.